Go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're in John chapter 10, and we're going to finish John chapter 10 this morning. And remember, John chapter 10, the whole focus of this particular chapter is Jesus is telling them, I am the good shepherd, and these are my sheep. And then he breaks it down. He says, I am the door, and you've got to come through me. If you don't come through me, you're a robber or a thief because you're climbing over. You know, you're breaking in, and no one can break in. And so Jesus is setting the stage to let people know that I am God, and I am here, and this is what I'm going to do. And these people are my sheep. These people are not my sheep. And we're going to look at that and see what he has to say to us today as we study where he says, I and the Father are one, in John chapter 10, verse 30. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let's just start. John chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 22, and we're just going to kind of start there. At the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. There's a couple things here. Jesus is returning, I think, to Jerusalem for two main reasons. The first is to continue his message that he is the good shepherd, that I will lay down my life for my sheep, and then I will raise it again. In other words, I will give my life for my flock. I am the good shepherd. And I think the second reason, if you begin to study, you know, we're almost halfway through the book of John, now things are going to start to change, and maybe he's beginning to make preparations as he comes to be the Lamb of God that will be sacrificed and would lay down his life for all of us. So I think those are maybe the two reasons he's returning to Jerusalem. Where it says here, at the time of the Feast of Dedication, there are some feasts that were by law, God's law, that they were to follow. In fact, coming up, I think this week maybe, is Yom Kippur, and this is like the high feast, the Day of Atonement, and it's one of the feasts that God says to remember. Also, the Passover. Those are celebrations that God commanded. Don't forget. Keep doing this. Do not forget. The Feast of Dedication is something different. Between Malachi, the end of Malachi, where God seems to go silent for a number, several hundred years before the birth of Christ happens and is foretold in the stars and the angels and all of that stuff. That there was a time where the Maccabees came over, took back over, fought, and took back over and rededicated the temple, the new temple. And so this is the Feast of Dedication. So this is where they celebrate Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication happens during Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is simply, they didn't have enough oil for the lamps, but they lit the lamp, and somehow the lamp stayed lit. And so they were, again, God's mercy and God's miracles. And that's what the Feast of Dedication is. And it says it's in winter. If you ever have the opportunity to go to Israel, you find out that the winter is the rainy season. That's where they get all of the moisture and stuff that they need, because most of it's in a desert or in the rocky places. And so they really count on the winter, the rainy season, to be able to get enough water for their crops and everything to grow during the rest of the year. So this is significant that he is coming to Jerusalem at this particular time. And it says there, Did you see that? It says where they are asking him. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you were the Christ, tell us plainly. The word gathered there, I wrote this down. The Greek word, the root word is kuklo. And the word actually used here is ekekloson, which means to gather around, like if you were going to besiege something. In other words, we are going to encircle. So you can picture this group of Jews now coming around Jesus, and they're not just like, hey, bro, give us some word or some bread or something, right? It's not like that at all. They are gathering around Jesus. It's almost like one of those kind of things that you see on the videos where someone's walking down the street, and then all of a sudden you see someone come up this way, and you think, I better go back this way. And then you realize that they're kind of closing in from all sides, right? They're encircling him here. And they're saying, like, look, don't keep us in suspense any longer. Tell us what you mean. Tell us who you are. Verses 25 through 30. Let's just pick that up a little bit. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand because I and the Father am one. Jesus is being very, very plain. I mean, think about this. In John chapter 10, verse 11, earlier, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's telling them back in John 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He's telling them that this is who I am. And then he's saying, my works testify to me, but you're not even paying attention to the things that I'm doing. You're more concerned about your little ideologies and your rules and what you want to do because you're no longer important. And so they're looking at Jesus and he's saying, you don't get it because you're not one of my followers. You're not one of my flock. And that is hard to take, especially today. What if we're not part of Jesus' flock? You know, we look around and we say, well, you know, Jesus, if you're really there, God, if you're really there, just why don't you just make yourself plain to me? I think about the musical back in the 70s, Jesus Christ Superstar. One of the songs that they had was, you know, Jesus, you blew it. What kind of plan was this? You'd have had it much better if you'd have done it like today because you could have come on TV. You could have done all of these things, right? Can you imagine if Jesus is being nailed to the cross and he's saying, okay, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then he just steps off the cross and says, see, I told y'all. But you got to put me back up there or this whole thing isn't going to work because I'm dying for you. If I don't die, I don't take your sins with me, and then you're going to have to stand before me so I can either come off and show you that, boom, here I am, or you're just going to have faith and you're going to have to believe. And we find ourselves in that same kind of thing sometimes. I'm amazed at how often this continues to happen. People frequently blame God for their unbelief. And I think that's what the Jews are doing. Well, tell us who you are. Well, you saw my works. Well, okay, well, tell us who you are anyway. I've already told you, I'm the good shepherd. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham, I am. You know, and they're saying like, oh, that's not enough. They're not hearing what he's saying. And it's not connecting to the actions that he's doing. And we do the same things today. How many times have we heard people say, well, how could a good God allow this to happen? So I'm going to choose not to believe. You know, in other words, it's your unbelief, but you're blaming it on God. God, show me a sign. Give me a job. Okay, he didn't give you the job you were looking for. Forget you, God. In other words, I want a God that I can control, that I can manipulate, that I can move. What kind of God is that? What kind of God is that? Stop holding us in suspense, they say. If you're the Christ, just tell us plainly. When God doesn't meet their expectations for life, they blame God, they refuse to believe. They're always shifting responsibility away from themselves, and we do the same thing. Jesus says that he told them, they don't believe. Further, Jesus has shown them who he was, but they wouldn't believe. His works testify. It's a failure on their part because they don't belong to his flock. You do not understand because you're not part of my flock. You are not one of my sheep. If you are in God's flock, then you would begin to understand. And there are some that start to believe. They hear what he's saying. They see what he's doing. And it says, many believe. And so for us, how do we know that we belong to Jesus, that we're one of his sheep? Well, it's an easy formula, y'all. The first thing is you got to hear his voice. How do we hear his voice? Well, open up your Bible. Every time you open your Bible, Jesus will speak. God will speak. In your prayer time, listen. Don't just keep praying, God, I need. We are the most neediest people there are. There's always something. And when you get that need fulfilled, guess what? There's 20 more that need to be fulfilled, you know? And so we're needy people. But how about, I don't know, go into your prayer closet, go into a quiet place, and just put yourself before God and just say, God, here I am. Speak to me. And just shut up. And let God begin to do a work in your heart. Maybe we're so busy that we're like these guys, that we're encircling around God. You know, we're coming around and we're gathering around. We're saying, okay, God, show us who you are. Show us who you are. I want to believe who you are. You got to do it. You got to do it. You got to do it now. Instead of saying, you know what? I've seen your works and I've heard your voice. First thing you got to do is hear his voice. Second thing, that Jesus knows you. And the third, we follow him. Hear his voice. Jesus then knows us, and then we just do what he tells us to do. And then listen to this immense blessing we get if we're his sheep. Look at verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. A couple of things there. He says, I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You know, we get that all the time, that Jesus is saying, like, look, if you're mine, no one is going to snatch you out of my hand. Now, you could take yourself out of his hand. You could say, you know what? I don't want it, God. I don't want it, Jesus. I don't want your gift. I don't want the salvation. I don't believe in you. I don't believe in God. You can take yourself out of his hand, but no one can snatch you out of his hand. The world can't snatch you. The devil can't snatch you. Only you can allow yourself to fall out. You can't be ripped away. You can't be taken by force. No one can seize your salvation. It's in your court. The ball is in your court to decide, is this the gift of salvation that I want? Is this the gift of mercy that God has given to me? Do I want to accept this gift? And if you accept that gift, then you're one of his, and you begin to listen to his voice, and your life changes, and you begin to live differently. Jesus has this gift to all who are his sheep. And no one snatches his sheep from his hand. This parallels Paul's words in Romans 8, where he says, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's no power that can take us out of the hand of the Lord and Savior. And notice Jesus uses the word snatch. You can't be ripped away. You can't be taken by force. I love what he says. Follow this in verses 29 and 30. This is Jesus, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see that? Jesus is saying, like, okay, no one's going to take my flock from my hand. And guess what? God has given them to me. Oh, and guess what? You can't be snatched out of God's hand. So then he says in verse 30, did you catch this? I and the Father are one. Can't snatch them out of Jesus' hand, can't snatch them out of God's hand, because it's the same hand. It's the same hand, y'all. First, the Father has given the sheep to Jesus, and the Father is more powerful than any force. Satan can't take you against your will. If you're listening to Jesus, nothing can take you away. Sure, you're going to be tempted. There are going to be shiny things that catch your eye. They always do. But you have been given the Holy Spirit to have power over these things. No one can snatch the sheep out of Jesus' hand. No one can snatch out of the Father's hand. He made himself equal to God. He basically called himself God, and if this was not enough, he makes it plain. You want it plain? I and the Father are one. It's a direct, overt claim to his deity. Verses 31 and through 33 says this. The Jews picked up some stones again to stone him. You see that? The Jews picked up some stones again to stone him, because this has happened before. But this time, instead of, you know, getting away, Jesus answers them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And so the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. In other words, you just made yourself equal to God. That's why we're going to kill you. We don't even care about the good works, even though you did some of those on the Sabbath, and we did care about that. You've got a demon. You're not really who you say you are. Jesus addresses them when he asks them the question, which of my works are you going to stone me for? And he's saying that it's not because of your works, it's because of God. Verse 37 in the point is the point of this, where it says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. If I am not doing the works of the Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him. He's saying, like, look, if I'm not doing my Father's works, then don't believe me. I told you who I am. I said things about life. You haven't listened. I'm doing these things. Are these good things or not? The blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear. The paralytic man, he got up, took his mat, and went home. What other things did he do? He turned water into wine. He healed the paralytic. He fed over 5,000 people. He gave sight to the blind. And he's going to give his life for his sheep so that they may have life. You see, his works should cause us to understand that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, and his works are proof of his words. Unbelief happens when we look at the works and nothing happens. Unbelief occurs when we hear the words of Jesus and nothing happens. The people try to arrest him. They don't stop, and they don't want to listen to what Jesus says. They don't want to consider how his works really solidify that he is the Son of God. Who is this man? Who is this man? Verses 40 and 42, skip all the way down to the end. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And then verse 42, and many believed in him there. You see, Jesus tells us who he is. And we see the works that Jesus has done. There are many times I know that I have seen answers to prayer in my life. But if I became like tabula rasa, if I just became a blank slate, every time, you know, let's say God answers a prayer here, but then I forget about it. And it's like, okay, I'm waiting for him to answer the next one. And if he doesn't, then he doesn't answer prayer. What? But that's the way we kind of live our lives. What is it in the moment? God, what are you doing for me today? What are you doing for me now? Like the disciples, they see these miracles, and yet when they get in the boat and the boat's rocking and it's going crazy, you know, they wake up Jesus and say, don't you care? We're going to perish. You think with Jesus on board, the boat's going to go down? No, but they all of a sudden it's like no faith. Where's the faith? Even for us today, when Jesus tells us who he is, when we see the very miracles and the acts of God happening in our lives, do we want to stone him? Do we want to just ignore him? Or do we want to fall down and worship him as who he is? As we get ready to take communion today, that's the question for all of us to consider. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus who says some pretty wild and powerful things? Do you think he was just trying to cause problems? Hey, I just want to stir the pot a little bit, so I'm going to just throw out all these things and just kind of pick at people. No, that's not what Jesus did. Well, what's he saying to you today? Are you ready to come and to receive him as the Lord and Savior, to be one of his flock, to listen to his voice? Are you still just kind of on the outside looking in, waiting for him to make himself more visible or something to you? Father, I just pray that for all of us that we would, Father, that we would just live by faith, that we would have the eyes of faith, that as we open up the scriptures and allow you to talk to us, to breathe your life into us through these words, that we would come to understand who Jesus is. And as we look at the works that he's done, not just the miracles and the things that we say, wow, that's awesome that he did that, but the fact that he laid down his life so that we could be reconciled to the Father, that's just amazing. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in our faith walk and in our faith journey to know who Jesus is. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.